Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 10. 1 Samuel chapter number 10. I'll begin at verse number 25, and then if you'll join me on verse 26, and then I'll finish with the last verse of the chapter there at verse number 27. Stand with me, please. And in 1 Samuel chapter number 10, I'll begin at verse number 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, "How shall this man save us?" And they despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, it was a blessing this week to be a part of Pilots, and Lord, how we did enjoy hearing the preaching this week. But Lord, we look forward to hearing our preacher tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would please fill him with your Holy Spirit's power. Lord, give him the words to say. Speak to our hearts, please, and meet with us tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
In the garden he prayed, "Not my will but thine." The sorrow he felt that night should have been mine. The only begotten Son of God on his knees surrendered his will in the face of my need. And it was great drops of blood that fell to the ground. Great drops of blood that brought mercy down. Jesus the Lamb took my place on that tree. And it was great drops of blood that brought forgiveness to me. He hung on the cross, his thoughts were of me. The nails that has pierced his hands, let me go free. Jesus, the sacrifice, stepped in my place. And then he gave up his life and bought my soul that brought mercy down. Jesus the Lamb took my place on that tree, and it was great drops of blood that brought forgiveness to me. He redeemed my soul when he gave his life, his precious blood, the perfect sacrifice. And it was great drops of blood that fell to the ground. Great drops of blood that brought mercy down. Jesus the Lamb took my place on that tree, and it was great drops of blood that brought forgiveness to me. And it was great drops of blood that brought forgiveness to me.
Forgiveness to me.
Well, that's a great song. Thank you, Brother Dan Kelly. Very good. You know, Brother Hall, we rejoice with him when he wins the choir competition with the young people here. But, you know, do you realize, folks, that he has to beat his mother to do that? I don't know how that really sits, you know, or sets, whatever the correct English is, but to beat your mother. Amen. Yeah, you like that. All right, yeah. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can do that or not, but I'm glad you can. All right, that's a blessing. Amen. So that's a blessing. No, anyway, good song, Dan. Thank you so much. I want to speak on this little text here tonight, and the very center verse that we read is kind of the theme of what I want to speak on. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Speaking on the heart this month, this is the last Sunday, next to last day in the month of March. And so this is the 10th message this month, on 5 Sundays, morning and evening, on the subject of the heart. And so I want to speak tonight on the touched heart here. Let's pray together. And our God and Father, we thank you for the great drops of blood that Jesus, your Son, sweat in that garden, and then that blood that was shed on the cross that did bring salvation and forgiveness of sins to us. Thank you that we can be saved by trusting in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus. Now help me tonight, please, in a different type message. I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us tonight, Lord, to hear your word as you intend for us to hear it. And may it do something to help us. And they'll thank you. God, please fill us with your Spirit's power in Jesus' name. And amen. Saul was the new king of Israel. Now, not only was he new, he was the first man to hold that office. There had never been a king in Israel before Saul. Now, he had not sought that position. Israel had come to Samuel, the last prophet, priest, judge, so to speak, and insisted that he, Samuel, find them a king. And remember what they said when they said that? We want a king to make us like other nations. That's a horrible thing to do, friend. That mentality permeates our society today. You know, there's this un-American, anti-American mentality that exists in this country that says it's prideful and arrogant to want to be American. And I simply say, friend, that I don't find globalization in the Bible. Not at all. I believe in nationality. And, we were different in our origin from all other countries. Our Constitution is different. Our Declaration of Independence was different. And the mistake that we have made is to be like other nations. Now, if you and I walk around with our nose stuck up in the air like we're better than somebody else, that's wrong. But there's nothing wrong with being glad that you're an American. Nothing wrong with that. And God's blessed this country. And the worst thing we've ever done, the United Nations is a creation out of hell. And it really is. And again, I digress. And so let me go back on topic tonight. So, now, Samuel, they came, make us a king so we can be like other nations. Samuel resisted their efforts. No. Until God told him, Samuel, I'm going to give them what they want. Now, listen, this is not my message, but there are times when we aren't satisfied with the will of God. And we keep going to God, and we keep going to God, and we keep bugging God, and keep pushing God, and keep pressing God. And I want, would you, and I want, and I would you, until God finally says, you know what, okay. You asked for it, here it is. And not long after that, we find out that what we thought we wanted is really not what we wanted. And God was slow to answer us. And even didn't answer us for a long, long time, hoping that we would just get the idea that this is not going to happen. I think over in Psalm 106 and verse 15, the Bible says, and he, God, gave them, the Israelites, their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So he gave them what they wanted, but it wasn't good for them. And God knew that all along. I said this morning, I made just a little bitty statement in the message this morning. And maybe you have a question that you ask yourself from time to time. You know, why can't I never get comfortably ahead financially? You know, I tithe, I give, I support missionaries. I try to be generous with what God has given me. I try to pay my bills on time. And it just seems like I just can't get to that comfort zone financially. It may be God withholding something from you, friend, that he knows is not good for you. Because you say, I don't see how that could not be good for me. Wealth can turn your heart from God. And I'll repeat again. I'd rather live week to week and paycheck to paycheck with my heart in God's direction than have thousands of dollars in surplus and my heart going the other direction. Anytime. So be careful what you ask for. They asked and asked and asked until God said, okay, I'll give you what you want, but it was God's permissive will, not His perfect will. Now, how would you like to start out? Now, hear this. How would you like to start out as a new first-time king? Now, watch this. That was in the position by God's permissive will, not His perfect will. That's tough. Because that's exactly what happened to Saul. He was there by God's permissive will, not God's perfect will. And humanly speaking, Saul was behind the eight ball, if you let me say it that way. He didn't even want to be in that position. If you look at verse number 21 and 22, it's the time when Samuel is getting ready to reveal him as the king. Samuel has already told Saul in his ear privately, you're the king. You're the one chosen by God to rule over the people. But he hasn't revealed it publicly yet until you get to verse 21 in chapter 10. Look at it. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Samuel's ready to reveal him as the king. And where's Saul? He's not even here. Couldn't find him. Look at verse 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself amongst the stuff. He's hiding. See, what's he hiding for? Scared? Nervous? Anxiety? All of the above? He didn't want this. This is something the children of Israel had begged God for and begged God for and begged God for and insisted until God said, okay, I'm going to give you what you want even though it's not good for you. It's not my perfect will. And so here's Saul now. He's this anointed and proclaimed king of Israel. And look at verse number 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. What's that mean? I'll tell you what that means exactly. It means like what I talked about this morning. In the book of Deuteronomy, God had given Moses explicit directions about what a king, if there was ever a king in Israel, how that king should conduct his business. And that was the manner of the kingdom. And Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. And they wrote it in a book. And they laid it up before the Lord. This is how the king is supposed to live. One of those manners is he's not supposed to multiply wives unto himself. Another one of those manners is he's not supposed to multiply to himself silver and gold. He wasn't supposed to multiply horses to himself. It wasn't about him and the benefits that go with the position. It was about leading God's people correctly. And so they wrote all this in a book and they laid it up before the Lord, verse 25. And then Samuel, what happened then? End of the verse. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So the book is written and the book is laid up and the king has been revealed. And Samuel says, okay, you can all disperse now. Time to go home. And so they went home, most of them. What did Saul do? Look at verse 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. Say, why did Saul go home? There's no palace. There's no palace. No place for a king to go. So he went home, back to Gibeah. And then look what happened in verse number 26. God did something wonderful for Saul. This man who's stepping into a position he really doesn't even want to be in. He's scared. He's nervous. He's full of anxiety. I got no desire to be king over Israel. And he's walking home, look at now, with the burden, the weight of all the kingdom of Israel on his shoulders. And he doesn't even really want it. But God did something wonderful for him. Look at the end of the verse. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Boy, did God do Saul a favor there. I mean, he blessed him. Now, we know what heart the Bible is talking about here. We've been talking about it the whole month of March. It's not talking about the organ that pumps blood through your body. It's talking about the inner core person. I'll say it again. Your mind, your emotions, your feelings, your will, where you make choices, okay? That inner me, that inner you, where we think and feel and make decisions. That's the inner core of our being, our person. And God reached down, the Bible says, and He touched the inner core persons of those men's heart. He touched their minds, he touched their emotions, and he touched their wills. God touched a band of men's hearts. And I'm going to tell you, Saul needed that. Needed it desperately. Now, Brother Gellis, I was thinking, there's really not a whole lot said about this in the Bible, in this passage even. It's at the end of the chapter, and yeah, the people of Saul, some of the men of Saul are mentioned in the next few chapters. But there's not a whole lot said here about this band of men whose hearts God had touched. We don't know how many. We don't know what kind of men these were. But I will say this, friend, if their hearts were touched by God, it made them a special band of men. A special band of men. You know, every man needs a good wife beside him. There's nothing more encouraging than a faithful helpmeet along the road of life for a man. Nothing more encouraging. But I want to say this. If a man is in a leadership position where he is tasked with the responsibility to lead a group of people like Saul was, I can't think of anything more helpful for that man than a band of men whose hearts have been touched by God to go with him. That's what it says. And there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And this is a different type of sermon tonight to finish out this month. But I just want to publicly say tonight, I am grateful for the men of Faith Baptist Church. I mean that. And I am thankful. I'm thankful that we have a good number of men. You know, so many churches you go in and it's just really the men are just rare. It's just few and far between. And ladies, we couldn't accomplish much for God without good godly ladies. It's necessary to have good godly ladies in a church membership. But I want to tell you something. If a church is bereft of good men, that church is not going to be what it could be. And I'm thankful for the men that God has given us here at Faith Baptist. And several of the men are like these men in verse number 26. I believe God has given me as a pastor of Faith Baptist Church a band of men whose hearts He has touched. And I want to say publicly tonight how thankful to God I am for the band of men that go with me and serve with me here whose hearts God has touched. And I mean it with all my heart tonight. I want to say two or three things about this and we'll be done. This probably won't be long, but every time I say that, it gets real long. So hopefully I'm telling the truth tonight. Number one, they assisted Saul even though he was brand new in the position. They assisted Saul even though he was brand new in the position. Saul is a first-time king. I've already said that. New position. No one had ever filled those shoes before. He had no example to look to. He had no predecessor. He couldn't get on he couldn't get on his horse and ride and see the previous king and talk to him because no one had ever been in this position before. He was the first. So how encouraging it must have been for him to have this group of men whose hearts God had touched with him. How encouraging that must have been. Now, it's not apples to apples because there was a pastor here before I came to Faith Baptist Church. But, well, you know, I came to this church at age 33. That's not as young as some men who become pastor, but it is younger than many. It really is younger than many who become pastor. And I remember the men, several of them are still in this room tonight, still members of this church. I remember the men who were here who encouraged me so much at the beginning. I was a new pastor. I brought some new and different methods. I brought some new ideas. I brought some new programs. And you know, there's a little bit of grumbling. We haven't done it that way before. We didn't used to do it that way. And I won't mention which gender that was taking place in, but you can make your own assumptions here tonight. I'm thankful that there was a group of men back then who said, you know what, We're gonna get in this thing, and we're gonna buy into this, and we're gonna go forward with you. It was such a great blessing. A bunch of men just jumped in, and they were a tremendous help and a tremendous blessing. I won't go into specifics and name names tonight, but in my mind right now, I can think of two or three specific incidents where God touched the heart of a specific man who was here back, was here at the beginning, and more than two or three, who in some special way jumped in and encouraged my heart as a new pastor at Faith Baptist Church. I thank God for that. That was almost 24 years ago now. That's a long time. Before this building ever existed, before the one across the parking lot was ever thought of, 50 parking places out here, most of it dirt and gravel, just a little asphalt. And yet God gave me a bunch of men whose hearts He touched to go with me in this thing. And over the years, God has added to that group. And if you have come since I've been here, I now look out into the eyeballs of a lot of men who've come to this church since I've been the pastor, who have now that same attitude and that same spirit. They're in the program. They're behind it. They're for it and participating. And the encouragement and the blessing of having men whose hearts God has touched. I thank God for it. Now listen, I'm no king. I'm no king. God forbids that kind of attitude and that kind of mentality in the ministry. 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, we are not lords over God's heritage. And I'm looking in the eyeballs of God's heritage tonight. You are God's heritage. And I've said it before and I'll say it again just to reiterate it. We use the terminology, it's in our verbiage in the ministry, to talk about my people and my church. But I want you to understand, folks, that I know way deep down in my heart that this is not my church. And then it said, this is not my people. This is God's church and this is God's people. It belongs to Him. I am simply here at His direction in that position of under-shepherd, the bishop, the superintendent, the overseer. And God brought me here. And you know what? God does expect me to lead in the position of pastor. He expects that out of me. If I lead and it rubs you the wrong way sometimes, I'm just trying to do what I think God tells us to, wants us to do. Having people willing to follow leadership is a huge blessing, not just men, but I'm talking about the women too, but it's specifically because of this text tonight and the subject of the heart this month. What a blessing to King Saul in this new position as king, first time king, to have this group of men who went with him, whose hearts God had touched. You know, making a decision to follow a leader is a matter of the heart. I can't make you follow. Any more than a husband can make his wife follow. Any more than parents can make their kids follow. The follower has to make the choice. The follower has to have the heart, has to make the decision that I will follow the man God has given to lead us. And I want to publicly say how thankful I am tonight for so many of you whose hearts God has touched and you have said in your heart, I am going to choose to follow the leadership that God has put in this church. I want to publicly say how encouraging that is. And I think one of the reasons God has helped us to be a blessing in this community and beyond in these years is because there's been the right structure and the right order for a New Testament church in this place right here. It has been. God's blessed it. Making a decision to follow a leader is a matter of the heart. It requires humility. And you know what humility, folks, involves? The mind. Humility involves the mind, and that's part of the heart. That's the inner core of a man. It involves the mind. You know, how do you feel that? How do you figure that, Brother Angel? Here, I realize that many of you men are in positions of leadership at your work. Your job's responsibility is to lead. Your job's responsibility is to make decisions. You have people who follow you. You give them their work orders and their work packages, and you lay out the ground rules for maybe it's your own business, or maybe you're in a position within a company where you have leadership and you are responsible to lead in the realm of your work, and that's your world. 5 days a week, you make decisions, you make choices, and you've been given a measure of authority to lead a group of people at the place you work, and then you come here on Sunday. And you're a follower. And when it comes to church, you allow somebody else to make decisions. And you know what? You go along with it. That's humility. That's humility of mind. Some men can't do that. They will not follow somebody else's leadership. And it's a problem. It's a lack of humility in the mind. But some men demand out of others at work. They do not practice themselves. But I tell you who does? Men whose hearts God has touched. Men whose hearts God has touched. Men whose hearts God has touched have humility of mind to understand that, you know, I've got my realm and I've got my jurisdiction at work and I've got my realm and I've got my jurisdiction in my home. But when it comes to the New Testament church where I attend and I am a member at Faith Baptist Church, God has put an under shepherd in the place as pastor, and it is His jurisdiction and His decision, His authority to lead. And I am humble enough of mind and heart to say, hey, you lead and I'll follow. That's the result of God touching men's hearts. That's exactly the truth. It is a matter of the heart. So it's a real blessing to have a group of people whose heart, and in particular tonight, men whose hearts, I'm talking about men whose minds, whose emotions, and whose wills God has touched to assist and follow leadership. And I want to tell you, fellas, within the way that works, there is a great bond of love that takes place between a pastor and men like that. A great bond of love. And I feel that from you, and I hope you feel that from me. That's why I am not hesitant to sign your birthday letters, I love you. I'm not that much weird. Amen. I'm not that much weird. Not in a weird sense whatsoever, but in my heart, God has placed a deep love for the people of Faith Baptist Church. And even those who have not joined and who are attending here. And I want to tell you something, brother. When it comes to that band of men whose hearts you know God has touched, there's a deep bond of love that exists between pastor and men. Amen. And God did something wonderful for Saul. When he touched this band of men's hearts, and they went with him back to Gibeah. So they assisted Saul, even though he was new in the position. Number two, let me say, and by the way, let me say this. I realize that some of you folks, some of you men, you could be my dad. You have children my age. And yet you follow. And I will tell you something. That's humility of mind. And I appreciate it. I want to throw that in as I'd written down. Number two, let me say this tonight, based on this text right here. Evidently, there were some whose hearts could not be touched. Some whose hearts could not be touched. Look at verse number 27. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. I want you to underline that phrase, brought him no presents. Underline it, circle it, put it out there, brought him no presents. What a shameful, horrible thing. These men didn't bring him any presents. I'm just teasing, okay? I'm just teasing. I'm just having fun. Look at the last phrase in the verse, the last sentence. But he held his peace. The proper name Belial. See it there at the beginning of the verse, the children of Belial. Who was Belial? Belial was nobody. Belial was used in expressions in the Old Testament to denote a lawless, worthless, or reckless person. The Bible says that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Eli was their father. But they were sons of Belial in the sense that they were lawless and worthless and reckless. That's how it's used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is used as a personification of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul asked this question, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" A personification of Satan. Christ has no concord, no fellowship, no symmetry with Satan, none whatsoever. Now, here was a group of men, sons of Belial, children of Belial, who would not allow God to touch them about this new king. Wouldn't allow God to. You know, God Himself had appointed Saul, but friend, can I tell you this, to a malcontent? Even that's not good enough. When it's obvious, Saul was God's choice. Obvious. But to these folks, that's not good enough. It's a malcontent. And they wouldn't allow God to touch their hearts. And there's always a person or two or three in a New Testament church who are in opposition or in the place of fault finding. And you know what Saul did about it? He held his peace. He held his peace. All kind of stuff comes through my office. Sometimes some of you folks yak, and people listen, and pour a little fertilizer on what you say, and then you talk to the wrong person. Who says, oh, by the way, so-and-so-and-so has been really unhappy, da-da-da-da-da. You don't know how many times in my flesh I've wanted to come to this pulpit, buddy, and just have a fit. But I look at what Saul did. He held his peace. He held his peace. You know, if I was to get in this pulpit every week and expose the dirty laundry of Faith Baptist Church, you think that would be attractive to anybody come to Faith Baptist Church? So you mean we got dirty laundry? You mean you don't? Look around you, folks. There's no bionic Baptist sitting in this place. There's no bionic Baptist sitting up here. There's dead sure no bionic Baptist up here. There's people here. With people, you have problems. With people, you have dirty laundry. I put it out of my brain. I put it out of my... Now, if it's a matter that has to be tended to, if there's a situation where the potential for much damage exists and I may have to tend to it, and I've had to do that. There have been times once in a while where we dismissed everybody who wasn't a member and talked only to the membership of Faith Baptist Church. Thankfully, we haven't had to do that in years and years. That's a blessing. You put it, you mark it down, neighbor. There's always somebody malcontent. Even when it's obvious that God has blessed a place and had His hand upon a place, they find fault. That's always going on. You know, I'm not so naive as to think, we have never had, in these 24 years, almost 24 years, we've never had a split here. Now, we've had some splinters. Maybe that's why we haven't had a split. Heard Brother Gomez say that one time years ago. He said, you have a few splinters along the way, you'll avoid a split. We've not had a split, but listen very carefully. I'm not so naive as to think that it couldn't have happened. And maybe I'm not even aware, now listen to this, of how God took care of a potential threat to the unity of this church. I'm not even aware of it. We get to heaven, we may find out He did that over and over again. I'm grateful. I'm just grateful. I'm grateful there are so many potential trouble areas in a New Testament church that's trying to do something for the Lord, make an impact in the community and reach people and send missionaries and preach the truth and find the balance between truth and grace and truth and mercy. I think one of the great, great things buffers that's in place to keep that kind of nonsense from going on, to keep a split from happening as a church in a church, is when you've got a church with some men in it whose hearts have been touched by God. Men who lead their wives and their children. Men who say, I don't want you talking like that anymore. I don't want you talking to them anymore. Men who lead. I've heard about two different churches this week. Both of them have had bad trouble. One situation, not in the state of Illinois and places beyond here. One was with the teenagers of the church. They rebelled against the youth director. And my understanding, he was just trying to get along and have the kind of youth group that's pretty similar to the one that we have here. And the teenagers rebelled against that. A few key influential teenagers, and the parents just followed the teenagers, and turmoil ensued. There was a split in the church. You trace it all the way back to the teenagers. Some man should have stepped up in his home and said, son, daughter, that's enough of that. Some man was lacking. A man whose heart God had touched. Another situation, it was the pastor's wife on a warpath. I thought the other day, I'd love to see my wife on a warpath just once. Just once. You probably saw it. You didn't deny that, huh? Yeah, you probably saw it. When I was going something, you probably saw it. Milken, the pastor's wife went on the warpath, and the pastor didn't stop her, and he kowtowed to his own wife. She split the church. The pastor's wife, all kinds of turmoil. Folks, it happens. And I'm not so naive as to think that the seeds of that kind of stuff through the years have been planted here at Faith Baptist Church, but somehow by the grace and mercy of Almighty God, God has reached down here and touched a band of men's hearts. And we've had some male leadership, and would to God that male leadership continues in the years to come. I'm sorry. I know half of you aren't going to like it, but it's just statistics. More often than not, it's a handful of women. Did I get the idea you're anti-women? I get the idea you've lost your mind. When are we ever going to get it in our brains to quit allowing ourselves to be brainwashed by the philosophy of this world? It has nothing to do with the equality of character. It has everything to do with God's divine order of leadership. And I'm talking about men who can step in to their wife and their kids and say, you know what? Enough. Enough. That's happened here over the years. I pray it will continue to happen. We'll have a band of men whose hearts God has touched. And then there are times when the pastor himself throws fuel on the fire because he just doesn't do what Saul did. He holds his peace. 24 years almost, I've probably been guilty of that on a handful of occasions. I'm trying to learn how not to throw fuel on the fire. Grow up and mature along the way. And I'm going to tell you, friend, it's the mercy and grace of God that's kept this place from having a split. And I believe one of the evidences is just God has given us a band of men whose hearts God has touched. The only solution, as I see it, is God touching the heart. I'm not talking here about doctrinal error. I'm not talking about moral failure in the life of a pastor. I'm talking about just following God's ordained leadership. And I'm not tooting my horn tonight as much as I am the office of a pastor. Does that make sense to y'all? A band of men whose hearts God had touched. Number three, I want to ask you a question. Would you let God touch your heart? Would you continue to let God touch your heart? As I see it, and I think you'll agree as you look in the Scripture here, there are three groups of people here. Look at verse 25. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. There are those who went to their house. Now listen, they were not against Saul. They were just happy to go about their business. They didn't oppose Saul or get in his way, but they didn't help him either. Is that you? Oh, I'm not against our pastor and the leadership. I'm not against the program of our church. I'm just going to go about my business and I'm not going to get in his way. Are you helping? They went with him. There's a group that went with him. There's a group that went to their houses. They weren't against, but they just stayed out of the way and they didn't help either. Look at verse number 25, 27. There are those whose hearts were opposed to Saul. We've already talked about that group. But then in verse number 26, there are those who went with him whose hearts were touched by God. Hey, would you let God touch your heart? And specifically you men. Specifically you men. Would you let God, I don't talk women too, but specifically you men. Because I'm going to tell you something. The day that we have no men, we're in trouble. You know, fellas, there are a lot worse things than allowing God to touch your heart to assist and follow and participate with leadership. There's a whole lot worse things than that. The choice to let God do that has a tremendous upside. Now, you just want a bunch of people to do what you say. I want a bunch of men to go with me. Have you been by the church nursery lately? It's not empty. Have you taken a look at the pregnancy section on the prayer list? There's five ladies' names on there. Six, counting Kelly, who's in Quincy. Five here. Grace just... I've been to King's Kids the last couple of weeks. I've had a good time. Little Eileen passed, and you know, I thought to myself, and I just really don't have a time where I am face to face with the elementary kids on a consistent basis just to be with them. And so I've taken 15 minutes the last couple of Sunday nights and run to King's Kids. I asked Brother Marty if that would interfere with the program, and he gave me the time to come, and I fit into his schedule. Because he leads that. And I've had on a normal Sunday night, there's 50 to 60 kids over there. I've had a blast with them. So what are you talking about? Church nursery and pregnancy list and 50 and 60 kids over in King's Kids ages 3 through 6th grade? You're not getting it? Are you not getting it? That's the future. That's the future. And if Jesus, what do we want? We want to spend our time here, and if Jesus stays in heaven, you know, we get old and we pass away and this thing just dies? People drive by and say, boy, I used to see a bunch of cars in that parking lot. Folks, if Jesus stays in heaven for some years, and no, we don't believe He will, we believe He could come tonight. So did Paul. So, if Jesus stays in heaven for some years and those kids continue to grow, you know, it sure would be nice to have this old place right here on this corner. And that parking lot's still pretty I don't know how Doyce used to take care of that for me. And there was times I know when every space was filled on Sunday morning and people parked around the front. Fairly full on Sunday night, fairly full on Wednesday night. It sure would be great if there was this, if this place was still here in good shape, in good condition, for them to grow up in, for them to get married in, for them to have babies in. It would be wonderful. And whether it's me as the pastor or the man who follows me, whoever it is, we'll need a band of people, and especially a band of men whose hearts God has touched. Can God touch your heart in that area? Can God continue to touch your heart in that area? Three groups, and only one out of the three really went with Saul. Just one. Which group are you in? Which group are you in? A band of men whose hearts God had touched. I'm not done. I'm not done with this sermon. Okay, you said, oh my, I'm about done with this sermon. I'm not done as pastor here. I'm not ready to kick out yet. That's all in God's hands, you know. But I have left less years left than I have behind me. And I want to finish strong. And I want to have something for those who come behind us. Does that make sense? In good shape for some of your little boogers that are 2 and 3 years old. We're counting teeth over at King's Kids. How many of you lost a tooth this last week? Raise your hand. We've lost 7 teeth in the last 2 weeks. Seven in the last 2 weeks. And there's about 5 more loose ones. For that little group of kids over there, for that bunch back there in the nursery, for those that are going to be born here in the next few months, I just, boy, a band of men whose hearts God keeps touching. Amen? Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. I thank you, Heavenly Father. Oh, I thank you. My heart's so full tonight, so grateful. And I appreciate so much your blessing and appreciate so much the good men and the ladies of this church. Lord, continue to touch our hearts to go together, to accomplish something for the cause of Christ, to be what you want us to be, to prepare for the next generation, to serve the Lord. Touch hearts, I pray. I pray that you'll touch especially the hearts of these good men. I ask it in Jesus' name.